word of the Lord. If you have been not been with us the last two Sundays, today we are wrapping up a refocus as we begin 2018 and focusing on a brief little phrase that we have chosen that kind of encapsulates what we think essential at Hope. And that phrase is following Jesus together. Taking a Sunday on following and one on Jesus, and today talking about together. This is so weird. That's actually the phrase that was on my brain when I woke up this morning. Not sure if you recall exactly what the first thought that passed through your mind was this morning as you awoke. I didn't think it was weird to wake up or to be laying in my bed, but I was thinking about the sermon, and I hope you don't think it's weird. I'm not a salesman by nature. I don't do well at recruitment or trying to convince people to do things or to buy things or that these things are better than other things. And I dislike, in fact, when people put pressure on me to try to convince me of something like that. And I am aware that in even Jesus followers or spirit-filled individuals who are part of a church might attribute to a pastor a bit of selfish motivation to talk about commitment to the body of Christ. I mean, after all, doesn't the pastor feel better if people are really committed to the church? Doesn't things go better? Doesn't his report look nicer? Isn't there less work for him to do if everybody's working? And so on, those kind of thoughts. And actually, that's really not how I view the body of Christ, the local church, at all. I think when I, as a Christ follower, am deeply committed in whatever ways I feel God's Spirit convicting me to be, I know that people have different gifts, as we just read from Paul writing to the church in Corinth. People are committed and serve the body in different ways, as we should expect. But it just seems to me, as a follower of Christ, when I am committed to and walk with and live with others who have that same commitment, that can easily be selfish because my Christian life is just so much better. So I consider this kind of like convincing people to eat ice cream. We don't actually have a lot of ice cream in our house, mostly by someone guests are coming over. But the ice cream I've eaten in my life, I've never had somebody twist my arm and say, "Tim, would you please have some ice cream?" And so that seems weird to me to be saying to Christian people, "You should be committed to your church." So that was the explanation of my first thought that I recalled this morning, saying, how weird is this that I'm going to talk about this? I'm not sure how many are familiar with the magazine Ideals. Besides Reader's Digest, it's the only magazine subscription I recall in the home that I grew up in. It was not my father, I'm sure, but my mother who subscribed to Ideals magazine. It's full of pictures and homey poetry and decoration ideas and recipes and gardens, all displayed in beautiful glossy photos. Perfect for a coffee table impression. And my mother didn't throw away the older editions of Ideals. They were saved for crafts and for cutting out, but the recent half dozen editions were kind of in a fan arrangement right on our coffee table. It's a well-named magazine. Everything in the magazine appears ideal, perfect. There's nothing out of place. There's nothing broken. There's no dirt in a photograph in this magazine. I wonder if people sometimes reading the New Testament have this impression of the church. Well, everything's ideal. The Holy Spirit inspired writers to talk about this church that Christ was founding, and it just sounds so idyllic and perfect. durable. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's called the house of the living God, a family, a body that dwells in perfect unity, among other names. But I kind of think the New Testament is a bit like the magazine Ideals. It presents to us what God imagines that this church can be or could be. And the reality is often very different, though. And if you look at the letters, they're called epistles. Corinthians is one of the longer ones, but it's an epistle. A letter written from a missionary pastor to a church that he founded. And you'll see that the first churches that existed were fraught with challenges, a lot of them. As sinners attempted to live together, not just live together, but in the way that the Son of God desires for us to live together and relate to one another. And 2,000 years later, frankly, not a lot has changed, has it? The Lord still has the same ideals and desires for his church, and the church today, like these churches, still struggles a lot to live up to those ideals. If you think at Hope Church we don't struggle to live up to New Testament ideals, I think maybe you're not paying attention very well. We're as human as any other body of believers. Whether the church is what that you are a part of, is what Paul described in our reading of 1 Corinthians 12, an indivisible body, a family. This is the main thing I want to say today. That's not up to God. And it's not up to this church. It's mostly up to you. It's almost totally up to you, your decision. For a church to be the church that you want it to be, mostly that's on each one of us to make it what we desire. So allow me, you know, from these annual meetings in January, that the sermon kind of is an intro to or a summary of my report to you. If you're visiting today, you haven't seen the pastor's report, and that's fine. You're not poorer for that, but I hope most of you have read it. I want to talk about five ideas about the togetherness. Interdependence. Our culture believes a lot in the value, and I would say actually in the illusion of independence. I know I live with people, I live in relationship to people, I work with people, I live around people, but I need you to understand, I don't really need them. People can be kind of an inconvenience. Most of my problems arise from relationship with people. I can just do fine on my own. But you can't read the scriptures, and I'm including the Old Testament, and ignore the fact that God says it's not good for humankind to be alone. However hard that is to admit, we need other people. So maybe I wouldn't want you to quote me on this, but be self-centered enough to be a part of a body of other Christians because it's the best thing for you. God said that. Sure, if you're here and involved in serving and acting like a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, the illustration about the physical organism that Paul uses. Sure, that serves other people. It can lift them up and encourage them. And sure, when you decide not to serve or be present, maybe there's other people who might fill in while you're gone and your absence wouldn't be noticed. But the problem is, when I make a decision to live this illusion that I can be a Christian all on my own without other Christians, then I am the one robbed, much more than the church I claim to be part of. I'm robbed of joy, of encouragement, of friendship, of teaching. Now, I do understand that being present, because we think that's important. Well, life should go okay this week because I went to church. Being present doesn't guarantee all of those other things, does it? But I need to understand that all of us living together are required to make this ideal begin to take place. And it might be easy for us to conclude, I'm not as important as others. So Paul the Apostle is writing this letter, and he understands, surely those in this church in the city of Corinth are going to think, well, so easy for Paul to say that. He's the big shot apostle, isn't he? But Paul disagrees with that idea, and the Holy Spirit who distributes the gifts, he talks about that in another chapter in 1 Corinthians, or in this chapter, I should say, and also in the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit who distributes the gifts disagrees with that too, because he inspired Paul to write these words. I mentioned in my report to the church about, I use the illustration of a little toe. This recollection from a number of years ago, one of Jolie's aunts had a problem with a bone spur or something that couldn't be solved, and had a surgery, and one of her little toes was removed. And she had to do physical therapy for an extended period of time and learn to walk and balance again. Are you aware of that? If you lose your little toe, your sense of balance is profoundly compromised. Who knew? Maybe that was said in biology class and I wasn't paying attention. Doesn't sound possible, but it could have happened. And so if we look at the human body and what Paul was calling the presentable or the less important parts, we're not going to say, hey, the little toe, that's a big deal. And the apostle is saying, the church, the body of Christ, is that way. And give importance and understand that you depend on one another as members of a body. Commitment. The same New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We don't call our worship times assembly. But some of us think this is a newer idea. Well, people trying to follow Christ and deciding, I'm really not going to hang with religious people. And so that letter reports that 1,950 years ago, that was already a thing. Already at that time, people who professed allegiance to Christ were saying, I like Jesus, but other Jesus followers, not so much. Together, not in solitude, not together tolerating relationship, not waking up Sunday morning and your first thought being, oh, I got to go to church again, but cultivating that. Discipleship, apart from other Christians, is really not an idea you can find anywhere in the New Testament. And I remind us, that means not only commitment to the church that is, who's already considered themselves a part here, but especially to those who are not yet a part. Church has been called by various authors the only organization in history dedicated to the needs of those who are not yet a part of it. Now, some businesses might describe themselves in that way when they're after profits. Well, it's nice to be selling to the people who've already convinced about our product, but we're committed to convince others to do sales. And so the church has instructions in the New Testament about how to live together, how to minister to one another. But that's a small part of the emphasis. The main emphasis is the Great Commission of how to bring others into kingdom life. Sorry, I don't know the name of this author I'm quoting. I printed page 2 of a 3-page document here and don't have the author. This was forwarded by one of our church members a few weeks ago to Jolie and I. And a person talking about the values that we have as groups, and how we submit to those or do not, and how do we understand those things. And I quote, for example, the majority of Americans have the view that getting married, building a career, buying a house, raising a family are important and desirable milestones. They're example of American habits and our desirable practices, which reinforce our belief system that values monogamy, professionalism, home ownership, consumerism, reproduction. Now, of course, not every American necessarily lives them out perfectly, but they're expected social practices that shape our core values. And this is a Christian writing and says, this is the same kind of idea that happens in a local church, a body of believers. We have expectations. The church recommends a series of habits or rhythms to their members. We're expected to attend worship service every week. We're encouraged to attend other fellowship groups like a midweek Bible study. We're invited to tithe and to serve the church in some way. These are all good things. They can bind us more closely to each other and foster connection with God and a deeper understanding of the Bible. But how many of the habitually required practices of your church propel you outward into the world around you? What authors today call by this word missional. That is to say, the mission of our Christianity is not just to serve one another. That's a starting point. So a church might load up their members with devotional habits. You're told you need to pray and study the Bible and worship. And communal habits like a connection group. But perhaps you've run out of time and missional stuff is extracurricular. So we're telling people we expect them to attend services, tithe, and serve the church, but only inviting them to be missional if they have time. Maybe you think that's a little cynical, but this author is saying, don't abandon those things that are necessary for you to be part of the body of Christ. But when you're together fellowshipping, don't just fellowship around who we are, but who we're meant to be and are called to be. Love on trial. John 13:35, our Lord said to his disciples, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Most of you know that Jolie and I spent a number of years of our pastoral ministry, pastoring in another country and culture, and a Christian Missionary Alliance, before sending us into cross-cultural service, demanded that we do what is called home service. It simply means serving a church here in your home. And it has a basic idea behind it. If you're not actually capable of effectively using your gifts to bless people in the church, in your own culture, in your own language, and in a place where people have the same values, we all love Jesus, then why export yourself to bless the world with what you can't do? And the local church is like an internship in that way, a trial period in a sense. If you can't even love and treat with compassion other people who also believe in Christ, who share your belief, then how will you treat the lost world with the compassion that the gospel demands? I have the habit, maybe 7 or 8 times a year, of going to the Red Cross Center in Bloomington and donating platelets. And though I'm a known customer there, before they put needles in my arms to take platelets out of my blood, they poke my finger and do a test on my blood. Because they're really not interested in donors whose blood doesn't meet a certain standard. Why go through the effort of taking that out if it really can't be used? So a local church is a little bit like a 3-month experience at work. Human resources says, before you actually sign a contract to work here, I mean, your resume looks pretty decent. It says you've got the experience and the training. But why don't we find out how you work in real life situations? So I think before we reach out into the world, the New Testament's saying, the local church is a proving ground where we're learning to love each other. And I don't believe we hand out certificates and say, well, these people have already got that mastered, and here's a few who are in training. Honestly, I think we're all in training all the time. I hope you're not feeling offended by that, but that's my view of the journey of discipleship. We have a tool in here, a church called the roster. You receive these from time to time. We update them. It's in your mailbox. And maybe you have thought, what's that for? I see people on Sunday. Why do I need that information? Which has their name and phone number and email and address. So part of that is a tool, in my view, to be the church. I used it as a prayer list. You might use it to call people, to communicate with someone who's been absent for a while and say, how are you doing? I miss you. To send a note to shut-ins or to those who are sick or hospitalized. To just read a word of the scripture and say, hey, sister, this encouraged me today, and I hope this ministers to your life. Passing on the faith. How can we be a church and not consider what are we leaving to the next generation? Paul, in his letter to a young pastor named Titus, who was on the island of Crete, talked in chapter 2 about the elders, passing on in the context of the body of Christ, what they have learned and helping younger ones be mature. He says, you should teach what's appropriate to sound doctrine. You, as a pastor, teach the older men to be like this. Teach the older women to be reverent. And then the older men will teach the younger men, and the older women will teach the younger women. Encourage them. Tell them to be self-controlled, to set an example, to live in integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech. I mentioned in my report to the churches here the whole idea of teaching, how central that is to the Great Commission. Go to all the world and make disciples. And we do that by teaching them to obey all the things that Christ has commanded us. And certainly a very central part of any local church has to be teaching the Word of God. Not just to adults. We insist on teaching youth and kids and toddlers. But offering discipleship is only of value to those who get on board. So to adults, that's on you. And for your children, that's also on you, adults. Because children don't walk to church or drive to church. They are brought by their parents. So this church works hard to offer discipleship to children. Always taught by older people who are mature in the faith. To lead the way and to admonish them. And maybe as you look at your commitment to the body, this is something you'll hear the Spirit saying to you. What's my commitment in that way? Maybe the fifth of these items in the outline in your bulletin seems a little unusual to you, taking out the garbage. Not exactly the words that are used in the New Testament, but James in chapter 1 of his brief epistle says this, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that so prevalently and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Those who are part of Hope know that we had an invasion the last week of 2017, not breaking through our windows or doors, but in our coming up through the sewer in the basement. And a water main break in Apple Valley brought a lot of filth into our building. And it smelled like that. And naturally, it took some effort to work with people to get into the process of getting that reversed and cleaned up. But I began to think, is this really only just a physical problem to be dealt with? Or does the God who loves our church want us to have a word picture to hang an idea on about our church? There was a large dumpster, which was removed last week. And the stuff that was contaminated with filth was put in that dumpster. Very little is cleaned up and will be brought back in here. Most of it is tossed out. And then the dumpster was taken away. That wasn't left here so that as the spring thaw comes, we could be reminded of the stench of the filth. Mm-hmm. But do we treat our spiritual life that way? We, you and I as individual Christians, and we as a body of Christ. We're in the culture of the HIPAA laws. Well, there's personal details about people's lives, but we can't talk about that. There's a law against that. And James says, rid your lives of all moral filth. Don't ask God to make that better or a little less prevalent or to clean it up a bit. That stuff should be taken out and unceremoniously dumped in the trash. Do we really need more reminders about how this is prevalent in our world today? And what our world, what our very fallen pagan secular society thinks of that. We watched 2020 on ABC on Friday night that had an hour-long expose of stuff we were already familiar with about a doctor who was a sexual molester and worked with the women's gymnastics, Olympic gymnastics team, and worked at Michigan State University, and heads quite a bit above this doctor role at that university, and others are expected to do so, because our secular, sinful, fallen society believes in cleaning house and getting rid of filth. Now, not all filth. I know a lot of voices are saying, hey, get rid of those filthy people, but have filth in their own lives that they're hoping no one discovers. That's not a New Testament picture. It is, allow the light of the gospel to shine on your heart and what it reveals of sinfulness that needs to be gotten rid of. Amen. If you want to bless your church, that more than serving, more than being present, more than giving your money, living a holy, sanctified life to the best of your abilities, that is a way to bless the church and the world. So Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians to a church that has very deep challenges. Challenged more than any other New Testament church we're aware of by carnality and sin and worldliness and division. And he never said to this church, why don't you just nail the door shut and be done with it because this is an embarrassment. He said to them, don't give up. Keep pursuing holiness and growth. I know that a local church is a volunteer association. The IRS considers us a nonprofit, but in a social or cultural context, we're considered a volunteer association. That is to say, you're here because you want to be, perhaps excepting the small children in the room. Jolie and I are part of an association called the Walden Townhome Association. We live in a townhouse in Burnsville, and it's not a volunteer association. We paid a lot of money to become members of that association. But just being there doesn't make us a part of the community. And we make some effort to be a part, to get to know our neighbors, to go to association meetings, which are a bit like sitting on a thorn on purpose. And I can tell you that one of the things that happens at a meeting like that, if you don't live in a townhouse, is people express a lot of irritation at those who belong in name only and they don't do anything. So just being a part doesn't make you belong. You decide, how committed am I to this group and to bringing solutions? So I'm asking you to be honest in your heart and before God and say, whatever your level of commitment is to Hope Church, is that what God's calling me to? Or does this body need, and does my soul need something a little different? What kind of church is Hope Church, Apple Valley, to you? I imagine we would have very different answers to that. But after your answer, I would like this contemplation in your soul. If this is not the ideal church to me, if it's not the perfect glossy photo coffee table New Testament church to me, then what's your plan for it to become that? Because if these ideals aren't something we can really live up to, then why is the Holy Spirit inspiring authors to describe the church like that? Amen? So don't make me try to convince you to eat ice cream. That's the main idea. Let's pray. So Father, forgive us if our worship has been sincere and come up quite a bit short. Perhaps we worship you mostly for Jesus and for forgiveness and peace and the hope of eternal life. And why would we not worship? How amazing, though we have become so accustomed to those truths. And help us to worship you and be grateful for the amazing gift that is a community of faith, where we can not just read and understand and believe what a church is, but live it out in all of its challenges and stickiness and messiness and odors sometimes. And people that aren't that easy to relate to and love. Yep, all of that. Despite and in the midst of all of that, help us to understand and be increasingly committed to this expression of the Holy Son of God living and present here on earth, the redeemed church. And help us to hear and say, yes, Lord, as you speak to us about renewing that commitment to this body of Christ. In the strong name of the one who came to build that church, this church, and increase our belief that not even Satan and his demons and the gates of hell can prevail against it when we are committed to it. Amen.